This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job chapter 22 and continue working our way through the book of Job. This morning we hear Eliphaz responding to Job, trying to convince him of the greatness of his wickedness. Job chapter 22, if you're in the Psalms, you're too far and you need to go back. We'll start reading with verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are? But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that the wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left the fire has consumed. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torn bed, then the Almighty will be your God and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, it is because of pride. But he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in his commentary on this passage, David Klein's says this: these are the most specific, most harsh, and most unjust words spoken against Job in the whole book. And it's strange to find them on the lips of Eliphaz out of all of his friends. To put it bluntly, as we look at what Eliphaz is saying here this morning, Eliphaz is emotionally and verbally abusing Job. Eliphaz believes that he, Eliphaz, is the center of the world and is unaware of any other concerns, the needs, or the significance of others. He earnestly believes that his perspective, his view of life and relationships is true and right. That's the way it is. That's the way it always is. The good are blessed, the wicked suffer. It's that simple. Job's thoughts, Job's feelings, they're just inconvenient, irrelevant, inaccurate. He's not seeing the situation clearly. And since Job is wrong in Eliphaz's opinion, he is dismissed, he is ignored, he is mocked, he is slandered, as we see in this passage. And this is abusive behavior. This morning, Eliphaz isn't saying anything we haven't already heard. It's just the way he's saying it. I want you to see how he is saying it and what he is saying. It's only because Eliphaz's knowledge and experience matters. And when that's challenged, when Job pushes back against what Eliphaz knows, there are consequences. And the consequence here for Job is this verbal abuse from Eliphaz trying to regain control over Job, to put Job in his place through false accusations, manipulative calls to repentance, which is just another way of falsely accusing Job of sin. Job, you need to repent quickly, he says. If you repent, God will restore you because God blesses those who are good. He will even give you back all of the riches that you've lost. Eliphaz knows that he is always right, and he's out to prove that. That Job is the worst sinner ever. And Eliphaz wants to prove that no matter what. Now, all of this that we're hearing from Eliphaz reflects, sadly, on times when we have tried to help those who are suffering, but did so in the wrong way. We jump in thinking that we have it figured out, that we know what's going on, know what needs to be done. And we're just like Eliphaz, jumping to the wrong conclusions, not listening to those who are suffering. Getting to the point of wanting to prove ourselves right, even when we're not actually helping those who are hurting. There's something for us to learn from Eliphaz this morning, and it's what not to do. Don't be like Eliphaz. I think you've heard that before. Don't assume you know everything and falsely accuse someone else of sin. Instead, focus their attention. Focus the attention of the sinner on the Savior. Jesus lovingly and willingly submitted himself so that our sins are forgiven, so that we could be reconciled with God. And it's that love and that grace that we are showing to those who are hurting and need to hear it. First part of Eliphaz's response to Job is verses 1 through 11. Is not your evil abundant, is the accusation that Eliphaz throws at Job. This is an extraordinarily blunt section. Eliphaz explicitly accuses Job of huge sin. Is not your evil abundant? There's no end to your iniquities. That's verse 5. But before we get to that, Eliphaz tries to make the point that there is reason for the blessings or the sufferings that we experience. God is consistent. So verses 1 through 4, he's explaining that God reacts to our virtues, to our good things, and to our wickedness. The wicked suffer, the righteous prosper. This is health wealth preaching at its finest. And Eliphaz is making the point that God is consistent. This is the way that God always operates. If we are blessed, it's because we're good. If we are suffering, it's because we're bad. It is unthinkable, Job, that God would punish you and cause you to suffer if you are good. Suffering is evidence of your wickedness. Sarcastically, he states in verse 4, is it for your fear of him that he reproves you? Job, is it because of your reverence for God that he's punishing you? And the point that Eliphaz is driving home is that's ridiculous, Job. God is punishing you because you're bad. It's not because you're so good that you're suffering right now. And that brings us to Eliphaz's assumption, his accusation. Job, you are a great sinner. You've definitely sinned. It's because of your wickedness. It's because your wickedness is so great that you are suffering to the extent that you're suffering. You've robbed the poor. You've stripped them naked. You've refused to give them food and water. You've abused your power as a landlord. You haven't met the needs of widows and orphans. And this is why you are suffering. Don't think that God can't see you clearly. I can see you clearly. That you're following an evil path. That you deny God's power and his goodness. You're a hypocrite, Job. At this point, Eliphaz is making the same accusation that Satan made against Job. That Job is a hypocrite. That God would not be punishing Job because of his reverence for God. You're not suffering, Job, because you're such a good person. You're suffering because you're evil. And not just a little evil. You have a great wickedness. You have an abundant evil. There's no end to your iniquities. There's no end to your sin. This is an explicit accusation that Job is an unrepentant, guilty sinner. Now all the friends, so-called friends, miserable comforters, better, up to this point have accused Job of this. Or this has been in the back of their minds. They've been kind of beating around the bush, so to speak, when it comes to accusing Job like Eliphaz is doing. It's been the elephant in the room, but now Eliphaz, the oldest and supposedly the wisest, bluntly says it out loud. Not only is Job a sinner, he is an abundant sinner. He is a massive, overwhelmingly guilty sinner. One of the greatest sinners on earth. And what's the sin that Job committed? Well, Eliphaz shows us the extent of his imagination with all of these made-up sins that Job has committed. Taking a poor man's clothing as a pledge when there was nothing for him to pledge for, and then keeping it overnight. That was verse 6. Job, you're guilty of refusing to give water and bread to those who are weary and hungry. Verse 7. You've misused your power as a landowner, and you've favored those who live on the land. Verse 8. And you haven't showed mercy to widows and orphans. I mean, here Eliphaz is checking off the top lists of sins in the ancient world. Not having mercy on widows and orphans, taking a poor man's clothing, refusing to give bread and water, care to those who are in need, misusing your land. And what is Eliphaz trying to accomplish here? He wants to be right. He wants to prove his point. He wants Job to know that he's right. He wants Job to confess this so-called secret sin that he's hiding from everyone. So he makes up sins that Job is guilty of. He's lying straight to Job's face, telling him that he's guilty of these sins and that they are the reason for his suffering. And we know that it's a complete lie. He says, this is why the snares are all around you. This is, in verse 10 and 11, this is why you're experiencing this terror, this overwhelming darkness, this flood of water. This is why you're suffering. This is the reason for your suffering. And we know because of chapter 1 and the narrator telling us that Job is upright and blameless and God himself telling us that Job is upright and blameless, that it's not because of Job's sin that he's suffering. It's actually just the opposite. And so we clearly know that everything that Eliphaz is saying here is just a made-up lie, falsely accusing Job. Now, what if you were in this situation, going through this discussion with your so-called friend? Have you ever been falsely accused? How did it feel when someone said you did something that you never did? If you've ever been the victim of gossip, then you know how it feels. Gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else, even if it's true. So, in gossip, you're spreading true news that's unfavorable about other people. Eliphaz isn't even saying what's true. It's a blatant lie. We're talking about slander here. He's just making things up to smear Job's name through the mud. Making up sins that Job is guilty of in an effort to prove himself, Eliphaz, right. He has a different opinion than Job when it comes to the world. He sees it as the righteous being blessed and the wicked suffering. And Job is coming back and saying, no, I disagree with you. That's not what I see. That's not what I'm experiencing. And so Eliphaz is becoming judgmental. It's easy to become judgmental towards anyone whose opinions are different from ours. Eliphaz has conviction. God blesses good people. He curses bad people. Job disagrees. And so Eliphaz tries to justify his judgmental slander for him being godly, for him trying not to keep the counsel of the wicked, trying to keep the counsel of the wicked far from himself, unlike Job and what he's doing. That's the first accusation. Is not your evil abundant? And that's followed by the next, our second point this morning. Is not God high in the heavens? In this second part of Eliphaz's speech, verses 12 through 20, he deliberately misquotes Job. He's taking what Job has said and he twists it in order to make it mean something else. Now, we've come to expect this kind of thing when it comes to the media. You're watching the news or you're hearing them misquote someone and you catch yourself thinking, oh, wait a second, that's not exactly what he said or that's not what he meant when he said that. And maybe while we were reading this passage, as you're hearing what Eliphaz is saying, you thought, well, I feel like I've heard this before. And it's not just because these friends are broken records that say the same thing every time, but rather, I've heard this before because that's what Job just said last week. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 21, verse 14 through 15. Here Job is quoting the wicked. So he just described all the blessings that wicked people have, and then he's proving that these are in fact wicked people in verses 14 through 15 as he quotes the wicked. They say to God, depart from us. We don't desire the knowledge of your ways. So they don't want any part with God. They don't want to know God's ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Who is God that we should submit to him? And what is the profit? What profit do we gain by praying to him? So that's what the wicked say. And that was Job's point. But Eliphaz takes what Job said about the wicked, and Eliphaz turns it against Job, accuses Job of saying that God doesn't know. That God can't see what's going on, that he can't do anything about it. God doesn't know what's going on earth because he's separated from the earth. He's too far away. Verse 13, but you say, Job, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? And even that should prick our ears because Psalm 73 says the same thing about the wicked. The wicked say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And the accusation here is that, Job, this is the way you view God. You thought you could get away with your sin because God wasn't watching because he's so high up there. But it turns out he is watching and now you're being punished. They say to God, verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17, they said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Slander is making a false statement or a misrepresentation about another person in a way that tears them down or damages that person's reputation. We slander when we give wrong motives to someone, even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. But we say, well, this is why they did that. That's slander. We slander when we misrepresent someone's position or on a subject, or when we blow someone's sin out of proportion or make them appear more sinful than they actually are. That's slander. We slander when we lie about someone or twist someone's words like Eliphaz is doing, or when we lie or exaggerate, or when we fail to tell the whole truth. Eliphaz is sinning against Job because of his harsh words, because of his insults, because of his accusations. And what we know, because Jesus tells us, is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so while Eliphaz is trying to present himself as being so godly and keeping himself away from the ways of the wicked, he's actually what Jesus described as a whitewashed tomb. White on the outside, but full of death on the inside, and it's our tongue that reveals what's in our hearts. We're seeing Eliphaz for who he truly is. Is not your evil abundant, he accuses Job of, first of all. Secondly, is not God high in the heavens? Third and finally, he wraps up his speech with a call to confession. Agree with God and be at peace. And this is so rich coming from Eliphaz. Because who does Eliphaz actually want Job to agree with? Himself. He's saying, Eliphaz, agree with God and you'll be at peace. But ultimately what he's saying is, if you agree with me, then you will have peace. Here we have this call to repentance. And when we think of someone inviting us to repentance, a call to repentance within worship, that's a gracious invitation. But here, it is a cruel and manipulative accusation. What do I mean? On the surface, the last part of Eliphaz's speech is actually beautiful. And that's the challenge with these guys. It's beautiful. It's a call, an invitation to repentance, to make God your goal, to find delight in him and to enjoy his blessing. But when you read it within the context in which Eliphaz says it, what we see is that this isn't an invitation to be in a relationship with God, to have that relationship restored, but rather it's a manipulative and abusive accusation. Because for Eliphaz, of all people, to invite Job to repent assumes that Job has something he needs to repent of. That there's a sin which has caused his suffering. Verse 21, it's a call to repentance and submission, to be at peace with God. Verse 22, to hear and hide God's word in your heart. Verse 23, turn to the Almighty and turn away from wickedness. Verse 24 through 26, to find delight in the Lord rather than in material things. Verse 27, to engage in a life of prayer and obedience. Eliphaz is calling Job to repent and to seek the face of God. But it doesn't end there, because then he follows it up with all of these blessings. The blessing of God's presence, verse 25 and 26. Take down the idols, and then God will be your treasure, Job. He'll be your gold and your silver. You'll delight in His ways. You'll lift up your face. You'll stand in the presence of God without any fear. You'll be in a right relationship with God. Verse 27, your prayers will be heard, in the sense of God hearing your prayers and answering your prayers. 28, prosperity, Job, you decide something and it's going to happen. And then verse 29 through 30. Verse 29 through 30, we have this glimmer of hope. Eliphaz stumbles upon something beautiful. He says that, for when you are humbled, you say it is because of pride. But He saves the lowly. So we're talking about God here. God saves the lowly. Verse 30, He delivers even the one who is innocent. And it would have been great if Eliphaz put a period right there, stopped right there. That's why I put this out as a title. What's he saying? God delivers, God saves, even the one who is not innocent. So God saves the one who is guilty. I mean, that's a beautiful statement, proclamation of the gospel, the hope we have in Christ, that God saves me, the one who's guilty. But then he adds that final sentence, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands, Job. So Job, if you repent, you'll have clean hands, and then God will be able to deliver the innocent people. And so Eliphaz is making salvation, deliverance, conditional on Job's confession of his sin. Job, you have to repent, because then God will deliver those who are not innocent, those who are guilty. And ironically, this is exactly what Job ends up doing for Eliphaz and the other friends. You get all the way to chapter 42, and Eliphaz and the other companions, miserable comforters, need Job to intercede on their behalf so that their sins will be forgiven. Now, as we look at chapter 22 here, what he says is true enough. He's not saying anything that's wrong or heretical here, aside from basing salvation on the cleanliness of Job's hands. We won't try to cover that one. Repent, turn from your wicked ways, take down the idols in your heart, turn back to God. These are all good and true things. Submit to His word and to His ways. If you do, countless blessings will be yours. You'll be in a relationship with God. This is all true. And just like all of these speeches, it contains truth. God does see what happens on earth. God does want men and women who turn to Him in humble repentance. God does bless those who repent with a right relationship with Him. So what's the problem? What's the problem with what Eliphaz is saying here? The problem is that Job is already in a right relationship with God. He's already repentant. He's a believer walking rightly with God. And yet he's experiencing suffering. Just like the wicked often prosper, in a similar way, the righteous sometimes suffer with a suffering that they do not deserve. What does that mean for us as we conclude this morning? When we are suffering, our heart cries out to understand why something bad is happening to us. Sometimes we turn inwardly and we search ourselves, asking, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening to me? And we may think that, well, maybe God is punishing me. Maybe it's because of something I did that I'm now suffering in this way. I mean, that's what Job's friends are convinced of, right? Job, what did you do? What is the sin that you committed that resulted in you suffering like you are right now? That's what they're trying to beat into him. But this kind of thinking is false, is wrong, because it doesn't take into account God's grace. I'm going to say that one more time because that's really important. This kind of thinking, what did I do to deserve this, is wrong because it doesn't take into account God's grace. It doesn't take into account the gospel we're hearing and the gospel we're about to celebrate this morning. What do I mean? What we do, what we earn, our merit, past, present, future, does not determine God's love and his care for us. I mean, Eliphaz kind of stumbled upon this truth. He delivers even the one who is not innocent. God saves the guilty. God saves sinners. Even the one who is not innocent, the one who is guilty. His love for the unlovely and the broken. We are not innocent. We are guilty because of what we have done. But when we belong to Jesus, the grace we received is based on what Christ has done, not what we've done. And Christ's work is complete. It is finished, he said. Sins have been paid for. We are forgiven. God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So if God doesn't remember your sins and failings, why would he punish you for them in this life? Here and now. What did I do to deserve this? Jesus himself took on the punishment for all of our sins on the cross. No one could convict Jesus of sin. He was falsely accused, just like we saw this morning. Falsely accused of sins he had never committed, slandered, abused, killed. He lovingly and he willingly substituted himself so that our sins are forgiven, so that we could be reconciled with God. And that's what we're celebrating this morning as we come to the Lord's table together. The innocent suffering of Jesus Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. Shed, given, for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. You deliver even the one who is not innocent. You save those who are guilty in Jesus Christ. And it's because of him and what he has done that we are righteous in your sight, that we are forgiven, that we are innocent. Lord, bless us as we celebrate this good news this morning. Help us to live it out each and every day in thankfulness for all that you have given to us in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.